All right, well, if you have your Bibles today, let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. If you read Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham got himself in trouble with Pharaoh by saying the wife was his sister, this is going to seem very familiar. Another scenario like that's going to happen. And God chose to put it in the Bible a second time. So it's relevant, not just because of the cultural aspect of it, but the ramifications of it. This chapter doesn't have a lot of big things. I mean, next chapter is going to be the birth of Isaac. It's huge. It's, you know, just huge in the Bible, in Genesis. But this one is put there before there, and I think it's there on purpose for several reasons. Many times Abraham has had a tremendous victory. He had a tremendous victory. God chose him. If you remember Genesis chapter 12, before the Abrahamic covenant was established, Abraham was chosen. He was living at the very bottom of the Tigris River. And he said, I want you to make you be faithful to me and follow me, and I'll make you the man. Your seed will be like the sand of the sea. The world will be blessed by it. The land will be all yours. A king will come from your lineage. Now go. And so he didn't go immediately. He went straight north up the river around old where Iran is, outside of Iraq. And he stayed in a place called Haran. And up there, he stayed with his dad. He didn't want to leave his mother and father yet quite. And then God came to him again and said, I want you to go. And so the Bible says he left his mother and father, and he left. And so he went straight west across the south of the mountain ranges down to the modern-day Israel, modern-day that whole land there. A tremendous victory after over a year of traveling with thousands of people with him, tens of thousands, maybe more, of livestock, because he was huge. He was bigger than towns, Abraham was. And right when he got there, he performed a sacrifice, was talking to God, and then he lied and said his wife was his sister. Now, it's unusual in our times. It's not a good idea to marry your sister nowadays. But they had different dads, which was not right either, but it was acceptable at the time. It's amazing what God endures. Do you think God ever wanted a man to have more than one wife at a time? Do you ever think that God wanted to have a woman have more than one husband at a time? Do you think that God wanted us to just go be able to buy hookers and stuff like that if we were lonely? No. We were created to be monogamous. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father, and they shall become and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I love the picture, the metaphor of the two hands becoming one. Individual origination, but they're amalgamated and they're completely interdependent upon. Not dependent, not codependent, and all the psychological babble you might hear that's twisted out of context typically. Interdependent, one flesh. How can you not be dependent emotionally on your flesh? So it's a little different thing. But mankind was supposed to be like that, one flesh. But God allows a lot of stuff. In this day, God allowed harems. And he allowed kings and pharaohs and taluds and different groups and different kings of different areas to be individuals who had harems. God never liked that. The most wise individual in the Old Testament, the Bible says, was Solomon. He had 900 wives and concubines, harem-like. And so it was a completely different custom. And so long before Abraham left Haran, he got a hold of Sarah, his wife, and at this time they were 65 and 75. Abraham's going to live to be 147. Sarah's going to live to be 127. But their age, they looked good, and Sarah was a beautiful woman, so he approached his wife at the time and said, listen, you're a beautiful woman. As we pass through these areas, you let them know that you are my brother. Because as the custom was of the Hittite and the Canaanite, the Egyptian and the Chaldean law was, you cannot take a woman who's married. She's got to be single because that's just the right thing to do. So you kill their husband. Then she's single. And that's how they lived. So instead of him being killed, he said, tell everybody that you're my sister. And then when they take you away, they won't kill me. Yeah, it doesn't show a lot of boldness. This guy isn't Walker Texas Ranger here, you know. On the other hand, he's God's chosen one. And so they go down, he goes to Egypt, they go down there, Pharaoh Caesar goes and grabs her, this is my new woman, I'm going to make her my wife. God comes and talks to an Egyptian pagan king, Pharaoh, son of Ra, we call it Pharaoh, Pharaoh. And he was pagan, he worshipped all the gods of Isis, and he worshipped the gods of Egypt and Ra and all these different gods. And God came to him and said, what you're doing is wrong. I'm going to kill your whole family. And I'm going to destroy what you've got unless you give him back, give this wife back to Abraham because that's his wife. God didn't come to Abraham and say, Abraham, what you've done is wrong. He didn't say, I cannot believe you would do that. You're the guy I've chosen to be the father of everyone. I've led you clear across the known world from you guys. It's all this way down. Put you right there in Israel. Well, the Hebrews to be. And you've done this. He didn't say that. Instead, he talked to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh came back to Abraham and said, I'm sorry. I did not know. Why did you lie to me? So here, take all this stuff with you and go. By the way, one of the things they took was a woman named Hagar. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Hagar is going to be the future mother of Ishmael, who's about 15 years old at this time, because next chapter, Isaac's going to be born. You know. So they went back. So now there's another thing. Every time something great happens and God or bad happens, Abraham restores himself, says, God, I'm so sorry. He goes back up to Israel, up to Bethel or Bethel, performs a sacrifice, and God reiterates the covenant. The sand of the sea will be the seed of your loins. Your land will be all the land from the Mediterranean all the way past the Tigris, Euphrates. Everyone will be part of you. All the world will be blessed by you if you but follow me. And some of it was conditional. Some of it wasn't. This part was not. You will be. You will be. I will bless you. It's very important to know that Abraham really messed up a lot, but God still honored it because God said, I would do this thing. So Abraham submitted. He had a wonderful moment. Then he had another great moment. He protected his brother or his nephew at the Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he had another good moment. The place was destroyed. And then this is right after that. Remember last 2 weeks ago when I spoke, Lot's daughters had sex with their dad. I mean, this is the Bible. This isn't like some sitcom or some terrible movie or some, daytime drama. It's the scriptures. They were so contaminated. They got their dad drunk. He had no idea what was going on, the Bible says, and they ended up both getting pregnant. Ultimately, the mother of Moab and the mother of Ammon, the two biggest thorns in the flesh of Israel to this day. Today, they're called Islams. They are outside of, they're not Pakistanians, but they are continually at war with Israel to this day. God can curse nations. America's close. We're a bunch of morons as far as the country goes. Are you kidding me? We kill our own babies. We do a lot of stuff. I don't want to get terribly political, but Jesus at times was very political. As a matter of fact, he took a coin one time and said, see this gold coin? Jesus, what should we do? Pay our taxes? They're 50%. Ours aren't. Ours are less than that. Should we pay our taxes or not? And Jesus said, whose face is on the coin? Caesar. So therefore I tell you to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then he flips it over, and on the back of the Roman coin was the phrase, the Son of God. Because Caesar saw himself as the Son of God. And he goes, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to the Son of God, the things of the Son of God. Number one, indicating that Caesar is not the Son of God, that Jesus was. And number two, you separate the church and the state. But you pay your bills. You pay your taxes. You pay your debt. You give to society what is given. Jesus paid his taxes and bills, and so do we. But we give to God the things that are God's. So understanding government was important. Even back in the Noahic covenant, back in Genesis 9, when Noah landed and the three sons and their daughters and his wife got on, their wives and his wife got off, he created a government. Capital punishment. You can eat meat for the first time legally. I'll never destroy the world again with the rainbow in the sky. And civil government in general. Husband and wife. Produce and multiply. So government's essential. So Jesus honored the government. At this time now, there's another great victory. Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed because they were so evil against God. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. And Abraham was bold. He took the angels to the end of his property, came back. Now, a lot has happened since the end of chapter 19. Sodom and Gomorrah are completely gone. Everybody's dead except for Lot and his two daughters. By now, Abraham knows his two daughters are pregnant. These cities have been destroyed, and Abraham gets scared again. because everybody's going to blame him for these cities being destroyed. He's worried about Sodom and Gomorrah and the background. He's worried about the Canaanites in general. And he's aware that his two nieces are pregnant by their dad, his nephew. So what does he do? Chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed thence to the south country. And he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Now, these aren't places that we hang out. This isn't... He's on his way to Logansport, turned right at Burnsville, and got lost in the country. He was supposed to be where he's at, but because all the other stuff was going on, and Lot was hot, so to speak, he was running from people, and he was afraid he was going to be killed, he went straight south. Straight south into Hittite country. The Hittites make the Philistines and the average Canaanite look like the junior varsity on the football team. The Hittites were especially cruel. They were especially mean and vengeful. And they were powerful. If you're a Star Trek person, these are the Klingons of the Abrahamic world. These are the warriors. And he went there and he lived there. And verse 2 says, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife. Now this is 25 years later from the first time he had this conversation. Sarah is now 90 and Abraham is 100. 25 years later, after everything they've been through, again, and Abraham said of Sarah, verse 2, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. 25 years later, after she had been abducted by Pharaoh. I mean, it's not our time. It's hard for us to have a context for this. But your wife's being taken away by Pharaoh's court, and she's not being taken away to cook cookies. It's going to be part of his harem. You know what's going to happen. And he just folds his arm and lets it happen. And then when God returns him back through Pharaoh, not Abraham himself, Abraham is emboldened. The sacrifice, I'll never do that again. Now after this great success, this victory of sorts, again he acquiesces to his fear. And he moves south. And here comes Abimelech. This is his name. King of the Hittites said, this is my sister. Verse 2 says, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. The times were so different. They were so different. People were bought and sold. Slavery was everywhere. The slavery in the Americas, with the whites enslaving the blacks who were sold by blacks to the whites, that slavery was about this long. The slavery of most cultures in most part of the world was millennia longer than that. Way different. You owed money, you were enslaved, and you accepted your lot in life. And so, if I'm the king of this land, and I want these women, I'm going to get them. Unless they're married, because then I'll kill their husbands and take them. I am entitled to. I'm empowered to. There's nothing wrong. It's culturally acceptable. Everybody knows it, to the point where Abraham says, make sure you tell them you're my sister, because if you don't, they're going to kill me. But didn't he know that like 6 months before this, remember how the angel stopped and talked to him and said, this time, and actually it was 2 months ago, this time in 1 year, you are going to give birth to a son. You and your wife will give birth. And she laughed and goes, I'm going to give birth at 90 years old? Yes, and you're going to name him Isaac. Anybody know what Isaac means? It means laughing boy, to laugh at, because of that very reason, absolutely. And so you're going to give birth to a son. And so what Abraham is doing, now he's sitting here and he knows what the angel said. God hasn't lied so far. But he lets his wife go off with Abimelech. He doesn't send his soldiers to fight like he did with the other folks before to rescue Lot at one time. He lets him go. Trying to almost not shortchange the birth of his son, but he's so scared. I mean, in my mind's eye, I see a man who at any given time is emboldened and powerful and brave and will move thousands of people and livestock clear across the country he's never been to face the desert and the mountain ranges, to go down to a place he doesn't even know it's fertile. He's leaving the Fertile Crescent. To the point where he's afraid to stand up and say, this is my wife, because I don't want to die. He's just us. Man, on Monday, you may be a bold Christian tomorrow. Someone asks you about your faith. You tell them that Jesus is your Lord. and that you apologize for all the stupid that you do, and we do a lot of it. Then you've got guts, and you try to walk the walk, and these guys are showing porn over here, and these women are gossiping over here, and you stay away from it because you don't want to be contaminated. You do the best you can. And then Tuesday comes, and you crash and burn. And all the people you were going to talk to now can't hear you because you did and said and became. And that's the life of a Christian, and we wring our hands and our hair, and we get so frustrated and say, God, why do you tolerate me? Because of grace and mercy. His mercy withholds the things from me that I deserve. And his grace gives me those things that I don't deserve. And so there's always a chance to say, God, I'm sorry. And as a matter of fact, if you really messed up in front of some of your peers, cowboy up and walk over to them and apologize. Apologize for what you said, didn't say, did, didn't do. Apologize. And tell them why you're apologizing. Because I'm a Christian. And I failed. And I don't want everybody to think that this is a Christianity. Are we hypocrites? Absolutely. You're all hypocrites. I'm a hypocrite. We're humans. We're made of dirt. But we're all forgiven. So we have this bipolar-like nature about us. Our nature wants to do what it wants to do through sin, but when we become Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. And those two fight one another. Whichever one we feed is going to be stronger. So there are times that we don't feed the Holy Spirit because we get all upset and feel righteous and feel justified and feeling sorry for ourselves. The world's unfair. And sometimes we can blow that off in our mind and say, no, Lord, help me with that. And we do better. Abraham was no different. He got tired, he was scared, and said, hey, hon, tell him you're my sister. She knows what that means. Oh, by the way, she is his half-sister, but that's not the intent here. It's to keep him alive. So verse 2 again, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, because they came to him and see what he was doing there in the huge encampment, and they saw his wife and said, who is that? It's my sister. Great, I'm taking her. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech. God came to Abimelech. He didn't come to Abraham. When Abraham's wife was taken by Pharaoh, God went to Pharaoh. He didn't go to Abraham. These are pagan, unbelieving, false religious leaders and kings of their land, and God's going to them. When the Bible says that all leaders are ordained by God, that means he allows it. We sometimes use the expression foolishly. So, well, I did something stupid, and this is really bad. I guess it was God's will that I sinned and killed this guy. Is it ever God's will that you kill somebody like that? Is it ever God's will that you act like an idiot and get in trouble? No. It's not God's will that we sin. It's God's nature to sovereignly use that sin and somehow make it into something that can be beneficial and good ultimately. He takes what we give him and makes it into something that it's not. Thank God for that. But he allows us choice. He allows Abraham choice. But he's going to Abimelech. But God came to Abimelech in a dream, verse 3, by night, and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. What's the NIV? Anybody got the ESV? You got the ESV, Seth? You guys, anybody got the ESV? Anybody got the NIV? Susie? Yeah. Okay. What's, go ahead,
you're
Susie.
You're as good as dead to, because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.
You know, if anyone's ever heard God say, you're a dead man, we're that's some serious stuff. So Abimelech is listening to this. He says, you're as good as dead because the woman that you took is some man's wife. But it wasn't that he took a woman who wasn't some man's wife and made him his wife. It was someone else's wife. The time was so different. But that doesn't mean what they did was right. I had a professor one time years and 40-some years ago. Yeah, 40-some years ago. And I asked him about that. I mean, how could God be mad at this guy for doing this? And over here, this guy's got a sledgehammer smashing somebody in the head. And he said, you have to understand the Bible like a human being. And I don't know if he's right or not, but Dr. Porter was pretty smart. He said, in the beginning of the Bible, if you look at it like a neonate, like an infant to be, like a toddler, God dealt with humanity on a very, very childlike You don't have a Bible level. These folks didn't have Bibles. They didn't have Old Testaments. They had Moses. They weren't going to be around for several hundred more years to write the Pentateuch. So God dealt with them directly, one-on-one, and it was kind of like babies. And then as you go through the Bible this way, it's kind of like a human being growing up. So by the time you get to the New Testament, we have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells within. They didn't even have that in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came and went as he went. We, as the New Testament believers, the Holy Spirit dwells perpetually. And so we have every possible advantage. We have it all. So we are ultimately accountable. We know right from wrong. All this has been given to us. And so in the Old Testament, there were times God allowed things to occur because they had free will, they had choice, and God didn't correct them or discipline them, punish them like you'd think he might have, because it wasn't part of his will. He allows humans to be humans. And all I can say is, thank God for that, or we'd all be goners. Because he knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows you're thinking, this guy, shut up. Or, there's chicken downstairs and I'm hungry. I can't get my tractor started. I can't believe she wore that dress again. What's that smell? I'm tired. Whew. Oh yeah, then you come back. That's the human condition. We battle the world, the flesh, and the devil all the time. God knows that. His grace is sufficient. He gives us what we don't deserve, and he withholds us through mercy the things he does that we do deserve. And he was like that here. Verse 4 says, but Abimelech had not come near her yet. She had been there for a minute or two, it sounds like, and he had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? You're going to destroy us all? Now he's addressing God as Lord. The Hittites didn't worship a monotheistic God, but when God makes himself known, it's pretty clear who he is. Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And even she said herself, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in innocency of my own hands have I done this. His plea is, she says she was single. He says it was a sister, she said. And God doesn't say, yeah, but you know what? You bunch of pagans, you're only supposed to have one wife. He says, verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. In other words, that kept her away from you. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. First time the word prophet is used in the Bible, by the way. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and thou shalt be restored. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose up early in the morning and called all his servants and told all the things to their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And how have I offended you, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom this great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Why in the world would you do this? In other words, and Abraham said, behold, because I sought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is my kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. So before they left in Haran, and even at the bottom part of where modern day, old day Babylon would be after this, he said, no matter what you do, wherever you go, tell everybody you're my sister. So when you see Moses, and some of you older folks, some of you younger folks, when you see Moses, you see Charlton Heston, right, with the white beard. I'm just saying, he's a dude. Abraham was a strong man, but he was also a man given to fear. He was chosen by God as a righteous individual, the father of all of us, we by the new covenant, the Jew by seed. He was a great man. Adam was spoken about, what, two chapters of the Bible? Eve in two chapters? Noah in two chapters? This is Abraham's 11th chapter, or 9th chapter, 10th chapter. He was the father of all the Jews, the Hebrews. And yet, this is his character. What it means is that we all are individuals who are prone to sin. We all sin like that. We all do our things. We all fall short. We all are individuals who... lost my train of thought there for a second. We're all individuals who are less than what we should be. The best of the best of Christians, and that's not very good, sin all the time. There is no quest for perfection. There is no quest for being so right with God that we are no longer going to sin. We'll no longer be tempted. That is a lie. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, which blows my mind when I think about it. I've said that before. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, but never sinned. He never sinned. So the temptation is not the sin, it's what we do with it. The devil will never give up on us. Our flesh will always be weak, and the world will always attempt to seduce. We're going to have that until the day we die. But we're given the power of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to understand how to combat it. Abraham, before all of his shortcomings, and they weren't small, she's my sister, I know you're going to have sex with my wife, but you know what, I'll still be alive. We don't understand that in the context that we live in. And I'm not sure it's understandable too much in the context which he did. It's about survival. But did he forget that God said in less than a year you're going to have a son by her? Do we forget that God said, I'll forgive you of your sin? Thou shalt not commit adultery, and you're out messing around with other people. Do we forget God says, thou shalt not steal, and we steal? Thou shalt not covet the things of your neighbor? Do we forget all these things? Or do we just do them anyway, in spite of it? We're no different. We're the same. If you haven't forgiven somebody that you know you need to forgive, you're the same. If you're mad at somebody and you haven't resolved it, you're the same. We're accountable to do what's right. And we're more accountable because we have the whole story. Abimelech was a Hittite, and God spoke to him, and he did what he said. We're Christians who have the whole book in front of us and the Holy Spirit within us. What excuse do we have for not doing what's right and doing the right thing? So the story goes on. Verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I sent unto her. Verse 14, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored them to Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell therein as it pleases you. Thank you for your God not killing us. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother. Nice little sidebar there. Oh, Sarah, by the way, give your brother some stuff. I like that. Anyway, said to Sarah, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and it all with thee. And with all other, there shall be reproof. What a terribly difficult way for the King James to speak on something. The price of a slave in this day was 30 pieces of silver. Now, the Bible may say coins in your translation. Some will say coins, some will say pieces. There's no coins yet in this day. We're talking circa 2000 BC. There's no coins at this point. And so, And so, there's no coins, just pieces of coins, or just pieces. But that's okay. King James, NIV, does yours say pieces or coins?
Shekels.
Yeah. It's incorrect, yeah.
Mine says pieces.
Pieces is the most accurate according to the Hebrew text, but it doesn't really matter. A slave was bought for 30 pieces, and he bought her and paid her 1,000. You know why he would do that? For vindication. Because she's got to go back to her household, and there are literally 1,000 women there in the whole entourage and the spread of Abraham's empire. And if she was sold for 30 pieces of silver, that would be like a slave. She'd be devalued. So Abimelech gave Abraham 1,000 pieces of silver, vindicating her. Because she had no power in any of this. She could have said, he's lying. And then her husband had been killed. Then she'd probably been put to death. She'd been with him anyway then. So she went along with it. But she was vindicated by this large gift. And Abraham said in verse 17, Abimelech said, behold, my hand is before thee, dwell here. And to Sarah, I have gotten thy 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering, a vindication, essentially. Verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It makes it sound like they were there a little bit longer than the weekend, doesn't it? They were there for a while. And all that time he couldn't get to Sarah because God protected him. I wrote down just a couple little points here just to go over. And I don't do this very often, but it seems salient. God will let the world do as it will, but only to a point. God will ultimately intervene as he wants. There are terrible things that happen. You could be molested, you could be raped, death, stealing, all kinds of terrible things that happen. God lets the world have their free will. And everyone's free will means they make choices. And the devil would run with that all the way to kill us all off as Christians, but God won't let him. God is in control. I had a conversation not long ago, several actually this week, of which people are so angry at God, whether passively or aggressively, that there's something wrong. They're angry at God because it didn't work out the way they wanted. Could you imagine? And you can't. But just in your own household, what if every person that lived in your house got to execute their will to the nth degree they wanted to? Just think about that for a second. Everyone in your household got to execute their own will, how they wanted to, when they wanted to, without restriction, all simultaneously. What would it look like in your house? Other than chaos, other than apocalyptic, perhaps. God sees the world to some degree, and he lets all of us have our choice, which means if I'm more powerful than you, I can execute my choice over you. If you're more powerful than me, you can execute your choice over me. The fact that choices execute is not indicative if it's right or not. It's indicative he's got the most power. And God allows that. And some people misinterpret that for God not caring. God has promised us choice and will, and we execute that. What God has also promised is that ultimately and sovereignly, he will bring about all the choices that we make independently to come about for his good. That doesn't mean he wants us to stab somebody in the throat because we called their daughter out on third base. You may want to, but you can't do it. It's wrong. But if you choose to, you're going to. That doesn't mean it's God's will. Now, you're going to go to prison. And you may get saved in prison a month and a half before they put you down by lethal injection. Was it God's will for you to die in prison? No. It's God's will for you to get saved, though. And if the only way you're going to get saved is be an absolute moron and killing somebody because your daughter was called out, slide in the third, and you go to prison for the next 30 years and eat lousy food, and you hang around with all the gangs, and you die, but before you do, you know Jesus, you know what God would call that at the end? You're a winner. You won. You're going to pass from death unto life because you've been forgiven. You're all the way over here and you're going to die because you did something wrong. You've got to die. But everything you've done is forgiven. It's cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Everywhere you're going to go is in perfection. You're going to go to heaven. Now, you got to die because of what you did because it was wrong and that's the law. But I'm going to take you into my arms the minute you die. Now, does God do that to people who do really stupid stuff? Thank God he does, right? Isn't that you too? Isn't that me? Isn't that all of us to some degree? God doesn't save us because we deserve it. He rescues us because we see him and we can't do it ourselves. Those who don't get saved have never said Jesus yes. They say no. I'm not ready. I don't want to do this. I don't have to do this. There's hypocrites here. I don't like this. And I can't do this. It takes away my freedom here. And I've never seen it lived out in life. And it's all fake. I don't really know. Hey, God, I'll just wait. And as time goes on, we live our own lives and execute our own judgments and have more and more scars. Hopefully, we'll get to the point where we're slammed down hard enough, and that's the only thing you could do, to where we have to look up and say, God, you've never been wrong. It's always been me, my bitterness, my animosity, my anger, my defiance, my rebellion, my rejection, my anger. Is anything fair? No. But God is just. The whole concept today of equity is nonsense. The whole idea of equality is nonsense. We're not socialist. The only way I'm going to be looked as equal to anything is through God's eyes. He sees me as the child of God. I'm a kid of the king. I don't care if I've got one leg or no legs or 40 IQ. It doesn't matter. God loves me. I win. But not everyone's given the card to sit in the front of the bus when it comes to living this lifetime. Everyone has got something been given to them. God knows we don't. But I believe it has something tied up into we'll find a way to find him. And maybe this is the best avenue. Maybe being born in White County, Indiana in 1961. Maybe that was the best way I was going to come to know him. Maybe being born in the Sudan in 1215 AD was the best way to come to know him for you. Maybe being born in Germany 1928 would have been the best way for you. God knows all this stuff and we don't. All we're supposed to do is thank God that he's God and trust him. Poor Job never knew what hit him. He never knew there was a devil. He never knew that angels appeared before everybody else. He never knew anything. His conclusion was this, as he gave sacrifices. He's a contemporary of Abraham, probably. His conclusion was, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave me what I didn't deserve. He took away the things that maybe I did, but I don't know. God's God. And what a viewpoint. We have the answers. God is never punitive toward us. He loves us. He will let us go through horrible stuff because we live in a sinful world. But he's with us. God is perpetually merciful and generous to us, and he keeps his promises. Even when we do everything wrong, even when we know we're doing something wrong, and yet we do it anyway. As adults, your kids are going to act like little narcissists and sociopaths for much of their young lives. Because you did. You know, we did. Remember that. It's really hard to get mad at your kids for acting like that when you yourselves live like that. We are sinners. The best thing we could do is admit to our sinful nature and say, God, forgive me. Help me. Change me. I've been transformed with the Holy Spirit, but help me work on it. And we start again. And we're cleansed. We're still cleansed because of our salvation. But our fellowship is damaged by virtue of us sinning. So we just say, God, I'm sorry. It's over and over and over. Controlling our thoughts. And controlling your thoughts doesn't mean you stop from being tempted. It means you catch the temptation as it enters your mind as soon as possible and push it away. Jesus was tempted in all points like us. And you've heard me say it many, many times. It bears repeating. God saw Christians as soldiers. Not as shepherds, not as teachers, not as pacifists, not as philosophers. When giving us the envision of him as a person, a Christian in this world, he chose a soldier of God, Ephesians 5, with a helmet and a breastplate and a belt and things to protect your legs and feet and a small 12-inch sword called a Makari that we fit in our belt. And he sees us as a soldier. All of these are defensive with the exception of the sword, which is offensive, which is the word of God. And it's a soldier. It's not a philosopher standing back there pontificating their navel. And it's not somebody else who is removed from it passively. It's a soldier. And the idea is the soldier moves. His big guard in front of him held 6-foot shield's gone. His big long sword is gone. He's down to his handheld one. So the idea is the soldier's moving forward. And in my pagan, Midwestern, white dude mentality, I just think he's getting the snot kicked out of him all the time. That's why he's got a helmet on. You take 2 steps, wham! Take the other step, bam, you catch one in the gut. He may knock you down, but you get up. These are defensive measures to protect us. The secret isn't not getting hit. The secret is getting up. If you've been hit. And when you get really tired of being hit, when you can finally see him coming, you pull the sword and you call on the name and the word of God and you chase it away. That's the only offensive weapon we have. The word for me this year is the word fight. It's been my word all year long, probably longer. We've got to fight. It's a spiritual fight. The fight for our attitude, our thoughts, feeling sorry for ourselves, not wanting to forgive. We have to fight. It's our mind. Renewing of our minds. Fight, fight, fight. The devil hates you. He's going to say to you things like, nobody loves you. Nobody wants you. You're fat. You're ugly. You're skinny. You're such a geek. You're a dork. Your mama don't like you. Your daddy don't like you. Nobody likes you. But if you're one of the 5%, he's going to say, man, dude, you are all that in a bucket of chicken, man. You're the best there is. Your folks are loaded. You got good looks. You are special. You are special. These folks don't mean anything, man. You're so much above them. The devil knows what he's doing. If we absorb this and listen to it, we give it credibility. We fight our thoughts. You should just kill yourself and get it over with. No. No, that's not what the Bible says. You're not worthy. You're not really a Christian, because if he's a Christian, you wouldn't fought that. The Bible says, for whosoever call upon the Lord shall be saved. I've done that. Go back to hell, Satan. And we fight this all the time. This isn't The Exorcist, where some Catholic priest comes in there and throws water on you, get puked on. They have no chance with exorcisms anywhere. They're not born again Christians. The idea is, we fight evil all the time. We fight it with the Word of God, and we push it away. And that fight will never end till the day we die. And the last day you'll be tempted is the day you go to heaven. It'll be a good day. It'll be a real good day. Everybody's tempted according to who they are. And all of our evil adversaries around us have had a lot more time to know us than we know them. So it's all good. We've already won the war. I win. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm cleansed along the way. I'm perpetually in a state of perfection, in a state of forgiveness, a state of change, a state of sanctification, a place of holiness. But my part is, I've got to do the best I can to have a fellowship with my God by being obedient. That's what I have control over. My salvation is taken care of. So I need to win the battles, because I already know I won the war, and that's why we fight. So that's what we have for today. There is a meal downstairs afterwards. You're more than welcome to take part of it. Just know that God is not like us. He keeps his promises. He's not fickle. He doesn't change them because we can't keep them. He keeps it even when we can't. We rest in his hand. Unlike some Arminians will teach you in other churches that if you sin or you commit a cardinal sin, you've said no to God. What a slap in the face to God. We're saved by the grace of God. We don't keep it. We don't maintain it. We don't earn it. We just say thank you for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd be with us as we have our communion. And Lord, thank you for everything you've done. Help us to understand your grace and your mercy. All the examples of the Old Testament that demonstrate that, Lord. Help us be truly appreciative. Lord, when we fail, help us to confess and come back to you as far as fellowship goes as quick as possible. You are our friend. You are our God. You are not our enemy. Our enemy is very real, but greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world, meaning the Holy Spirit, of course, and through you, Lord. We thank you for this life, which can be abundant if we allow it, Lord. Help us to live that way. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, grab your hymnals and let's all stand and turn to hymn number 435. Let's sing the first and the second verses. Hymn number 435. Seated. This is our communion service, and we moved it up from last week to this week. We're coming on it. The bread that we're going to eat is bread. The juice that we're going to drink is juice. They are symbolic of the body and the blood that was broken and shed for us. If you're a Christian, you are welcome to take these elements. No special unction is going to come to you. They don't magically turn into more because I touch them. They don't become more. They represent the body. Jesus' body was completely broken and he shed his blood so that we can have eternal life. These are representative of that. Jesus told us when I had betrayed, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this is the members of me, so that we would remember. So most churches have at least two ordinances, and most Baptist churches have two. Baptism, a sign of salvation, as evidenced by the death, the burial, coming out of the water, the resurrection of Christ. And this, the Lord's Supper, as evidenced by the death of Christ and the blood that was shed. It helps us to look forward to him coming back for us, or us going to him first, depending on the rapture, what happens first. But this is a symbol of what he did for us. As he was passing through the bread and the drink around the table, he knew what was coming. He knew that amidst the group was a tremendous betrayer. One who traveled with him for 3 years. One who was his treasurer. Who heard him pray. Who saw the miracles. And Jesus let that person just literally hang themselves. And he did ultimately. But Jesus loved him because it was his free will. We have free will in our New Testament church. Recognize this as symbolic body and blood, and we thank you for it. In the book of 1 Corinthians, small passage is probably what they call the Agape Feast in 60 AD, the Love Feast. But in that, they addressed communion on how it should be handled. The Corinthians were eating all the food, then letting all the people in, giving them scraps, and then sending everybody out. So Jesus, Paul changed it. But what he said to them in the middle was this: For the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And Gene, would you pray for us, sir?
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for our salvation and for the terrible price that was paid to make us righteous in your sight. Lord, we do not deserve your grace, but we are so thankful for it. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to remember the sacrifice that was made to pay for our sins. In thy name we pray.
Thank you.
thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup and he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do you often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Randy, would you pray for us now?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the offering that you have made for us, Lord. We ask as we remember what you've done, you enlighten us on the things we need to work on in our own lives to be more worthy of you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I didn't get saved until I was 18, senior in high school. But if I was a kid doing communion, I think that's so cool. You get to hold your own cup. The Bible says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes again. Let's all stand. The rest of the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about taking this unworthily. And most of the time I talk about that ahead of time, which I probably ought to. But the attitude of how we take communion is pretty relevant. We want to do it the right way. We look forward to Christ coming, being thankful for what he's done for us, and appreciative of how he helped us live our lives. It's a wonderful thing. Let's close in prayer. And Michael, would you close in prayer, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, let us make it worth something, be it with our family, our friends, our travels, Lord. Let us be a person of you. Thank you for everything you give us, Lord, and for the things that you hold back. We thank you for this church, our family, and our travels today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Everyone is welcome for downstairs. We'll have lunch in just a few minutes. If you'd rather just come back to the meeting, we'll be a little after one today. Thank you.